Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Amen. There are many stories that you heard when you were young, that are like the ones that we read today in our readings. Fairy tales, fantasy stories, other ones. Many of them begin with a similar way, with someone giving children explicit instructions, whether it be on the way to grandma's house, or through the forest, or some other goal, and the instructions are something simple. They're something like this: stay on the path. The forest is dangerous, but you will be safe on the path. Do not wander off. I have given you everything you need. The water in the forest is not good, neither is its food. So stay on the path. Do not veer from it. This is important. And the youths in the stories nod in affirmation, completely understanding the simple instructions. Stay on the path. We get it. But then, and there's always a but then in these stories, but then something happens. They see another trail that looks as if it might be a shortcut, or they hear voices just out of their eyesight, or they see something that interests them, or something that frightens them, or maybe worst of all, they meet someone on the path, and this someone is completely friendly to them. He makes it clear that he understands the position that they're in, and in a caring way, he explains why this or that other route is really the better one to get them where they want to be. And as the story goes, when they turn to the left or the right, the children learn almost immediately that something is wrong, but it is too late. They have gone where they were told they should not go. They have trespassed. And so they have lost the path, and soon they end up captured, tied up to be eaten or sold off as slaves, or for some other dreadful fate. And no matter how much they kick themselves for their mistake afterwards, it's too late. They did not listen, or more accurately, they did not obey. And their outcome is out of their hands. What could have been the ends and the joys that they were after, those are no longer within their power. But then, and you know how these tales go, at least in the translations that we Americans like to read, but then someone else comes along, either a father or mother or a good woodsman or some other friend, and they come to defeat the big bad wolf, or the lying con man, or as our reading goes today, the devil himself. A savior comes to rescue the captured. And after that, they are off to the happily ever after that we so love to hear about. Now, these fairy tales have so much more to them than a lot of the writings that are written today, because they so clearly borrow from the true fairy tale that is the gospel. Right, so today in our scriptures, we read about a young man and a young woman. They're given simple instructions, only later to be talked into disobedience by a deceptive slick talker. And instead of the glory that he promised them, they find themselves fated to die as a result. And you know that the rest of the scriptures, the rest of the Bible, is in a large part the tale of God's interaction with mankind as he promises and then sends us a savior, someone who comes to defeat our deceiver, our captor. This is what Jesus comes to do. John will put it in his first epistle: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared in order to take away our sins. Now, how Jesus goes about this is different than most of the fairy tales usually tell it, because we like, in both book and movie forms, a hero who is strong, someone who can fight, someone who will beat up the enemy and win the day with his fists. But this is actually the path that Jesus declines to take multiple times. Instead, he chooses the cross. So this is as if the hero of the fairy tale came and joined the children in their chains, came and joined them in their captivity, not through his own disobedience and not because he believed the con man, but rather by willingly surrendering. And he gets tied up with the children, and then he gets killed, and then he rises again. He says that that is his promise for all the children who have been captured. And there are probably a few reasons our fairy tales don't go like that. We don't actually like how that plays out. And the resurrection at the end would seem like cheating if an author wrote it that way, like it was just tacked on. And in these ways, the gospel is actually too graphic and too fantastical for us. But you see that the truth of the scriptures is stranger than our fiction. Christ does not simply take over the world at Satan's offer, nor does he call on his angels to save him and to conquer everyone else. Now, in our reading today, he simply tells the devil, "Go away." And then Jesus goes on preaching and teaching and healing in all sorts of small towns throughout Judea and Galilee. He will eventually make his way to the big city, to Jerusalem, to be killed. This is what he does. That is the gospel. He does this in order to redeem a people for himself. And he sets up a new path to our goal. It's a new path that we chanted about in our intro from Isaiah 35. It is a new path that we talked about, sang about in the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah talks about a highway, the way of holiness. He says no predators will be upon him, no devilish lion looking for someone to devour, no con man. And the part that I really like, Isaiah says that it is foolproof. Isaiah says that the road is designed in such a way that even if fools were upon it, they could not go astray. Right? It is the road that we prayed for in verse 5 of the hymn. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path, close the exit to misery. In Latin, it is more technically make the highway safe and shut the way to below or the way to death. And isn't this what you desire? Isn't this what you know that you need? You who have fallen for just about any temptation that Satan has thrown your way, you who have listened to God's word only to discard it when you are drawn to something you desire instead, or been talked into something else, something that does not pay off as expected, some shortcut, some other route that doesn't end up with the happiness that you wanted it to. Isn't this what you desire? You who have known to some extent the misery and the grief and the death that comes as a result of Adam's sin as well as our own sins. You prove yourself sons and daughters to Adam and Eve when you mull over questions that go against what God has told you. If the devil actually showed up to offer us the world, if we bowed down to him, I have a feeling we might put together a pro and con list. We might mull it over for a while. Notice this is not what Jesus does in the gospel reading. And he calls that person a fool who would gain the whole world but forfeit his soul. You see in the gospels that Jesus is tempted in every way as we are and yet is without sin. But he joins alongside those who are with sin. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he eats and drinks with sinners. He travels through the valley of the shadow of death, as sinners must, in order to be our Savior from sin. To put it bluntly, we have been too rebellious, too gullible, too stupid, too greedy, too covetous. And yet he comes to walk beside us, to take our path, to take the road to hell, where our course unmistakably leads to. This is exactly where the season of Lent is headed. But we also know that the story does not end there. We know that somehow he makes his way out. He takes a way that leads on high through the gates of death and hell. He is our Savior who walks out of the grave. O come, Emmanuel. Amen.